James asks the question, why are there fightings? Why are there quarrels among you? What brings up these fights? What brings up these disagreements? See, God's desire is that harmony would exist within His church. There'd be harmony among the heirs of heaven. But God also understands that the church is made up of people. We are human beings and we are imperfect. Now, His church is perfect. It's His scheme to redeem mankind. It's His kingdom. And within the walls of His kingdom, we have security. We find refuge. We find refuge from the wrath of God and security given to us by the Spirit of God. But God also knows that it's inhabited by imperfect people. And so because of that, we recognize that there will occasionally be disagreements among us. There'll be some differences of opinions. There'll be times that I will disagree with you, times that you will disagree with me. There'll be times where my opinion on a certain matter is going to be different from your opinion on that matter. The same's true for any one of us. You look at the person sitting next to you, and I doubt that you would agree on everything, even if it's your spouse, maybe especially if it's your spouse. Sometimes you may just agree to disagree. Sadly, there are times that God also understands. It's not to say that He likes it, but He knows there'll be times when there will be individuals within the church who will be deceptive. There'll be some who would desire to divide the body of Christ for whatever reason it may be. There may be someone who would seek to sow discord among the brethren. Maybe there's an agenda to try to push. But whenever someone finds themselves with that sort of ambition within their life, what we recognize about that person, what we recognize about that particular individual, is that they have developed a defective interest in Christ. Their interest in Christ, their interest in the kingdom is not pure any longer, but it's one that is defective. There are other defective qualities that we might find among those who are following Jesus as well, but these aren't always the types of characteristics or the types of qualities about a person that would try to divide the body of Christ, but they certainly do exist. There's a book that I've been reading off and on for the past couple of months. It came out several years ago, and I read it then. I've been looking over it again over the last few months. The book was written by Kyle Eidelman. You've probably heard of it. It's called Not a Fan. Maybe you've even read it. The very first chapter of that book asks the question, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you a fan of Jesus? Jesus interests you. You're excited about Jesus. You think that He's someone who's pretty special, so you're a fan. You see what we're doing right now in worship as somewhat of a stadium. All of Jesus' fans have gathered together, and we're all excited about being fans of Jesus. But then there are those, they're interested in Jesus as well. But their interest is deeper. These are the followers. They're not following Jesus just because of the comforts that He provides. They're following Jesus because that's their intent. That's their desire. That's their commitment. So our question today, our main question today, we'll ask a few, but the main question is this. What is your value as a disciple? If you were to take a moment to step back and evaluate your own life, to evaluate your own soul, to evaluate the way that you as an individual are following Jesus, how would you value your discipleship? If it was possible that you could put a price tag on it, how would you rate it? How would you determine your value as a follower of Jesus? Today I want to offer you two different answers. And it's either one or the other. You're either a fan or you're a follower. You're either effective or you're defective. Maybe you're defective. Maybe you're like a fan. When the going gets tough, you jump up out of your seat. And when things settle back down, you settle back down into your comfortable place. As long as Jesus' ways are in harmony with your ways, rather than you trying to be in harmony with the way that Jesus wants you to be. Or you can decide for yourself, am I effective? Am I a productive disciple of Christ? Am I following Him because I truly believe that He is the Lord? That He has the words of eternal life? That I believe and have come to an even greater certainty that He is the Holy One of God? There's no one else to whom I would rather go, to whom I can go, than Jesus Himself. And it's okay if it's not comfortable, because all I need is to be a true follower of Jesus. As we look throughout the New Testament, we see a number of individuals, a number of characters, a number of people part of God's New Testament church. Today I want us to look briefly at five of them. And these five, we don't really find much about them written in the Scriptures. But as we look at these five men, we'll recognize these as people who had defective interests. Now, it could be that at one time they were people who were true followers of Jesus. But because the devil, knowing their lusts, knowing their desires, knowing their appetites, he was able to lure them into a different type of discipleship of Jesus. One that wasn't true. One that wasn't real. One that was based on comfort. Was based on their likes and their desires rather than following Jesus. Our first example is a man by the name of Demas. Now, just like all the other characters we'll look at today in our study, there's not much that we know about Demas. We look into a few passages, and this is what we recognize about him. According to Philemon, verse 24, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Demas was a man who was a companion of Paul and Luke. He was an individual at one time who was, in fact, following Jesus. He was a Christian. He was evangelistic. He was traveling right alongside Paul and Luke on those missionary journeys. He was an individual who had been embraced by the church, one who was entrusted by Christians at that time. But another passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us, Paul sadly says, Demas has forsaken me. Demas has deserted me for love of this present world. Demas abandoned the cause of Christ because his interests in the things of the world, he wasn't a true follower anymore. As far as we know, he wasn't even a fan anymore. His defective interests had caused him to chase after and to become a disciple of the world rather than being a disciple of Jesus. We look at 1 John chapter 2. In verse 16, John tells us that all that's in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he tells us what those things are. He tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things aren't of the Father, but they are of the world. Those are defective interests. It's the appetites of the eye, what appears pleasant to us. It's the appetites of the flesh, what feels good to us. It's the appetites of the soul, the desires that we have for things. It could be money, it could be possessions, it doesn't matter. But our appetites, our cravings are given more toward the things of the world than they are for the things of God. Can we truly say that we love God and don't love the world? If our interests and if our appetites are reserved for things that are worldly rather than things that are godly, how often do we find ourselves kneeling in prayer and closing our prayers by saying, "Father, I love you"? We sing songs of praise. We say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we can sing some songs with a great level of confidence. We can sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." We sing that with confidence, for the Bible tells me so. We can always count on that. We can always count on the fact, "Jesus loves me." But how about that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? Can we sing that song in truth? Can we sing that song in harmony as long as we're merely fans of Jesus? As long as our appetites are given toward the things of this world? As long as our cravings are toward the world instead of Jesus? How can we say that we love God when we treat the world as our meal and serve God up as dessert? After I've experienced all I can in the world, I've had a wonderful week, a week with my family, with my friends, with my job, with my relationships, with the things I enjoy to do. I've had a wonderful week. And right here, before the start of a new week, I think I'll just have a little sliver of dessert just to finish things off. God's not our dessert. He's not our appetizer either. Maybe that's the way we think about Him sometimes. That's how we treat Him when we approach a Sunday, our little hour here together, our little moment with God. We come and we worship God. We say, "God, oh, how I love you." We get our little appetizer for the week, and we treat the entire week as if it's our meal for life. Life becomes our supper. We fill up until our bellies are overflowing, to where we're just stuffed with things that are of this world. How's your appetite this morning? How would you describe your appetite for God? Is it defective with a love for this present world? Or is it truly effective? God is my meal. He's my supper. He's my appetite. He's my craving. He's not just a small sliver. He's not just an additive. He's not just a spice to give some zest to life. I follow Him and not the world. Our next individual I want us to discover is a man by the name of Diotrephes. Turn your Bibles over to 3 John. 3 John. The books of 2 and 3 John are intriguing books. So often they get overlooked because they're such short books, but they are packed with a wealth of information for us. In verses 9 and 10 of 3 John, we find some information about this man by the name of Diotrephes. Just like Demas, we would recognize him as one who had an interest in Jesus. Very possibly he was a man who at one time was a true follower of the Lord. We can't be a judge of that. But there are some who say that Diotrephes was perhaps even a leader within the church, possibly an elder. But we don't know that. But because of the position that he seeks to hold, he seems to be a person of some sort of influence. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. John says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." Diotrephes was refusing to welcome missionaries. He was refusing to be hospitable to those who were being helpful to the church. He was even refusing and putting out those who were receiving those brethren. He was putting them out of the church. He wasn't even acknowledging the apostleship of God. Diotrephes was a man who had a defective interest. And he was ruining the church. And what was the key note here? What was the key characteristic that John gives us that John considered to be the defining quality of his defectiveness? He loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be considered first. Now, there's something interesting, I believe, about this word preeminence or preeminence. The Holy Spirit inspired all the writers of the New Testament to write the words that we have before us. And only one other time in the Scriptures do we find that word, preeminence or preeminent. And it's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. There it says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. There is only one individual who God has ever given the right, who God has ever given the privilege, who God has ever given the responsibility to be preeminent. And that is His only Son. He's the head of the church. And in all things, He is first above everything else. Diotrephes, his desire, his defective interest was for himself to be considered first above anything else. Now, what was it that Jesus was always asking for us to seek? It was humility. Humility. What was it that God continued to impress upon His New Testament church? The type of attitude that we ought to have. I would imagine if you were to look through the epistles, those writings that were to be given to the churches, to help them to understand, to help them to know how they ought to operate as congregations of God's people, you can hardly turn a page without finding some mention of humility. To the Corinthians, the warning was there, be careful where you stand, lest you fall. Think about James, our scripture reading from this morning. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. How often do we see Jesus as He's walking along with His disciples, those who were following Him, those who in the humility of their own minds, they were following Jesus to consider Him the greatest above all other things. But even they had trouble with this particular defectiveness. They wanted to know, who is the greatest? Who can be seated next to you? Jesus, many times, He had to rebuke them. He had to teach them. He had to encourage them to adopt an attitude of humility. But it's not always easy to be humble, is it? Sometimes we like to be thought of first. Sometimes we like to be the center of attention. We like the focus to be on us. Sometimes we want people to look at us and say, oh, I want to be just like them. Sometimes we want our following of Jesus to be all about ourselves. Brethren, I want to tell you something about going out into the world and showing people in the world that following Jesus is all about ourselves. We take on that attitude and we tell the world, yes, I'm a fan of Jesus. He's interesting to me. I'm excited about Him when everything's going my way. There's no wonder that people in the world might look at us and say, you hypocrite. You talk about this Jesus. You think you're excited about this Jesus, but you're filled with sometimes we take that approach in bringing people to Jesus. It's like we're recruiting fans for Christ. Come to Jesus. Be a fan like me and look at all this stuff you can get. That was one of the temptations of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, wasn't it? Satan came to Jesus. He said, "Bow down to me and I'll give you all this stuff." But instead, we ought to be training people to be true disciples, truly effective, where you're humble, where people look at you and you're okay with them saying, "Well, that's not that appealing to me. That's not as fun as what I'm doing right now. That's not comfortable." We have to remember, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any of us. It's all about Jesus Christ. How would you describe your humility toward Christ? Is it defective? Or is it effective? Those who are defective believers, they also love to create problems. Three individuals by the names Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus. These were people who were consciously reckless. We look into 1 Timothy chapter 1. We recognize Alexander and Hymenaeus. A little bit later, in 2 Timothy, we read about Philetus. And you also read about a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. These were individuals who had shipwrecked the faith. They had turned away many from the faith. They had swerved from the faith. They were people who loved to create problems, or at least it seemed that way. And I wish we had more time to talk about these three. But what I think is interesting about these men has to deal with some of my experience with people like these men. Those people who love to create problems, they often do so in the name of Christ. Something doesn't go their way. And they're not quick to hear, but rather they are quick to speak. They're quick to wrath. And in order to justify that wrath, in order to justify this impatience, they stand behind the cross of Christ and they throw stones. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. They've lost the love of Christ. Turning the church upside down. Destroying the faith of some. Swerving from the faith themselves. And they're reckless. Now don't get me wrong. There is a very right place for strong exhortation. And at times, rebuke. But when we do so, we have to be sure. We have to be concerned that we're doing it with the right spirit of love and compassion. With tenderness, with gentleness, even in firmness, showing that heart of compassion. How would you describe your creativity for Christ? What are you creating? Are you productive? Whenever you consider, whenever you examine your own discipleship, whenever you think about you're following along with Jesus and desiring to follow His ways and to follow His works, where is your creativity? Is it to create problems? Or is it to create discipleship? I can tell you this. Our desire may not be to create problems within the church, but if we're not being creative to make disciples, problems will come. How many times have you heard the saying, an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. Well, guess what an idle church is? The devil's workshop. So which are you? Are you defective? Or are you effective? What is your value as a disciple? Defective or effective? Are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a faithful follower of His? In thinking about this illustration, in thinking about these individuals that we've discussed this morning, I would imagine that if we were to go row by row, person by person, ask each one that question this morning, every one of us would say, I'm a follower. Because that's what we're supposed to be, right? But is that what we truly are? Maybe sometimes we think it's okay for us to bounce back and forth between being a fan and being a follower, being effective and being defective. When things are going my way, I'm following Him 100%. But when things get difficult, when things don't go my way, I'm just going to step back and be a fan for a little bit. Let things get a little more comfortable for me again. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work like that. There's no middle ground. You're either a fan or you're a follower. You're either effective or you're defective. So the question I want you to ask yourself this morning, I want all of us to ask ourselves this morning, how would you describe your value as a disciple right now? Answer that question for yourself right now as we stand and sing together.